may be seated. I'm not going to take a lot of time. We have lots to do today, and so we're going to move quickly as we go along. And so we're going to start here with the Sunday School Hour. I'll give a little bit more of an introduction probably in the second hour here, but this morning we have Dr. Norris Belcher. Dr. Belcher, I met for the first time in 1991. He was at Joliet, Illinois, actually looking for a music and youth pastor, and I went out to see him, and it just it turned out that I got to go back to Open Door in Westminster, but I guess the Lord knew that we were gonna be together somehow or other, because it wasn't but a few years. He was at Church of Open Door in Westminster, so we were together. I was his music director, and so we had about 8 years there together before the Lord called us up here. He has had some good works in West Virginia, and like I said, in Joliet, Illinois, and then now in 22 years. How long has it been? 21 years at Church of Open Door, and the Lord has done the longest. I guess that's the longest tenure that church so far. You coming up on 50 years here?
November
is 50 years of the church down there, and the Lord has done great things, and we appreciate him. And I've often said that Dr. Shelton Smith is kind of my father in the Lord, but Dr. Belcher is kind of my pastor. And it's funny, we were in there praying. I can't call him by his first name. He's still my pastor. I just can't do it. He's my pastor. And so he's going to come and give us what's on his heart for this morning. He'll share again there in the second hour as well. Appreciate it. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
I'm up. What time do I quit?
And that's 8 minutes fast.
Okay.
Your watch. They do that for me.
Okay. All right.
At their church, they put up calendars, but I just...
Yeah, we remodeled our church back several years ago when Pastor Sterling was still with us. And they came to me one day and said, "Where do you want us to put the clock?" And I said... "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, where you want to put the clock in the auditorium?" And I said, "Oh, no clock in the auditorium." And the guy said, "But I've never seen a church that didn't have a clock in the auditorium." And I said, no clock in the church. And so he just thought that was, he just couldn't believe it. He said, "You just always have a clock in the church." And I said, no clock in the church. And I said, "If you have a clock in the church, people are going to be watching it. And I don't want them watching the clock." And so one of my smart aleck staff members said, "Well, they're not going to be watching it if they're asleep." So, and I've noticed my preaching has that effect on people. I've noticed that through the years. But so I went in one Sunday. I made a big joke about it, you know. And so I went in one Sunday, and the sound guys, they're up in the top in the balcony. And the sound guys took a great big piece of poster board, and they drew a calendar on that, and they set the calendar up where I could see it when I stood. Nobody else could see it, but when I looked up, I could see the calendar. And so I fired all of them. I just fired, got rid of them. But teach them to mess with me. But it is so good to be here. What a great day. Isn't this awesome? Man, I love to see things progressing, don't you? And I like to see stuff being built, and I like to see folks excited about it, and that's just so good. We've had three big building programs in the last 21 years that I've been at Church the Open Door, and I know the excitement and the joy that brings. And I want you to know that about an hour and 10 minutes ago, there was a bunch of people that came to the 8:30 early service, and they were all looking around going, "Where's Pastor? Where's Pastor? Why isn't Pastor here?" I forgot to tell them I was coming. Oh, I'm in trouble. Man, I'm going to hear it tonight when I get home. But what are they going to do, fire me? But anyway, it's good to be here. All right, I'm going to teach you something. All right, you want to learn something? This is Sunday school, right? So let's learn something. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Just going to learn something this morning. I trust will be a blessing to you and be a help to you. And now this is broad. What I'm going to give you is broad. It covers four books of the Bible, okay? Four books of the Bible. So it's broad. I'm not going to have you in one verse and looking at one thought. No. four books, but I'm going to tie four books together for you and show you something I trust will be a help to you. And hopefully you'll never read these four Gospels. You'll never read them again without thinking about what you've learned this morning. At least I hope that's what happens. All right, Matthew chapter 1. Now, you will notice right before there's a page between the Old Testament and Matthew chapter 1. And that page says, "The New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, translated out of the original Greek with the former translations, diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command, appointed to be read in the churches." Is that what yours says? Something like that. It should say something like letting you know you're going from the Old Testament into the New Testament, right? All right, now a little quiz. It's not a hard question, but just a little quiz. How many Gospels are there? Four. Okay, very good. Big hint. Four, right? All right, let's say them. Okay, ready? Matthew. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, question. Why four? Why four? Wouldn't one be enough? But we got four. We've got four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, now, the order in which they were written is also important. And did you know that Matthew was not written first? Matthew was not written first. Mark was written first. And then Matthew was written, and then Luke was written, and then many years later, the last one, John. John wrote his last, way after the others were written. All right, so we have Mark, and then Matthew, Luke, and then John. All right, now look at Matthew 1:1. When you turn your page and you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, here's what is said. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Interesting, huh? Now, all four of these Gospels present the Lord Jesus in a different light. They all basically, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are what is called the synoptics. Synoptic means similar. And you will know, because you've read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know that they basically tell the same stories. They basically tell you the same thing. And that's why they call them synoptics. They are similar. And yet, each one presents Christ in a different light. Matthew presents Christ as the king. It is the kingly disciple, kingly gospel. And so Matthew is primarily a Jewish perspective. Then Mark presents the Lord Jesus as a servant. So Matthew as the king, Mark as a servant. And then Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. You remember Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so then John presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, as God in the flesh. Okay? So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of these presents the Lord Jesus in a different light. Now, as Christ is presented by each of these four authors, an amazing picture unfolds. The presentation of Christ by these four gospel writers unveils that God gave to mankind a perfect Savior who provided for all mankind a perfect salvation. As Christ is presented, we see a perfect man, perfect God, who gave us a perfect salvation. Now, I want to take each of these four men and look at the way they presented the Savior. And we'll begin with Mark. Mark was written first, so we'll begin with Mark. Now, notice in the Gospel of Mark, and I don't have time this morning to really zero in on all this, but I'm just going to give it to you, and you can do the research yourself. But as we look at the Gospel of Mark, we know that Mark just jumps right into the story. Mark does not give us anything about his lineage. Mark doesn't tell us who his daddy was and who his mother was and or who his family was or who his history was. There is no mention of our Lord's family at all. Mark just jumps right into the story with no introduction. He stands beside the flowing river but never seeks to trace its source. Now the first thing that to Mark is just to show us Jesus. His burden is to present us with the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the servant of mankind, Mark did not feel a servant should have any credible past that would shine any positive light upon his person. You see, folks, a servant is a servant. I mean, a servant is just that. Who cares where a servant came from? All we need to know about him is that he is a servant. And that is what our Savior did for us. And Mark presents it. The Bible tells us that Jesus humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. That is the Gospel of Mark. Second, we have the Gospel of Matthew, and that's where we are where I had you turn. You see, God knew, because he was the one who made us, that we were rational and reasonable creatures, and that we could never find rest in simple, isolated facts. So after Mark, who was the first to write his gospel, the Spirit of God led Matthew to write his presentation of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew, you have the Lord Jesus related to the past. Mark just plunges us right into the story of Christ. He throws us right into the heart of things and confronts us in the first paragraph of his gospel with the Savior. He basically says, hey folks, if you want to understand the Lord Jesus, what you've got to do is just look squarely at him. But then Matthew opens his gospel with a genealogy. Remember that? Matthew gives us a genealogy. Matthew takes the isolated facts and traces those facts back to King David and to Abraham. Look again at Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, Matthew is thinking through what the Lord Jesus Christ implies. He is thinking that the Lord Jesus, who left heaven to come to this earth, who left the highest heaven to come to the lowest earth, the King of glory, who humbled himself and came to be rejected of men but approved of God, needs more than just facts about his work and ministry. So Matthew takes us back and says, hey folks, if you want to understand the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he did, you must go back to the whole of Jewish history. To Matthew, Jesus was the crown of Jewish history. Matthew says that without Jesus, the Old Testament and the history of the Jews is inexplicable. All Jews believed the Old Testament was God's word. They read it. They believed it. They studied it. They analyzed it. They memorized it. They knew it frontwards and backwards. So tracing Jesus back and connecting him with Israel's greatest king, King David, and Israel's founding father, Abraham, Matthew validates Christ right to the throne. It was to Jesus that all the sacrifices pointed. It was toward him that all the prophets wrote. And so to Matthew, Jesus was the crown of all Jewish history. The Old Testament, don't forget, is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So Matthew comes along second, and he presents the Savior as the King, but not just as the King of Israel, but not just as the King of Israel, but as the King of Kings. And certainly, a king has to have a genealogy, does he not? And so, there's the Gospel of Matthew. All right, everybody with me? You see where I'm going? All right, number three. How am I doing on time? Good. Number three, we have Luke's Gospel. Now, Luke's Gospel is completely different. It's the biggest of the Gospels. Have you noticed that? All the chapters are long, and Luke goes into so much detail, and he tells us things. Don't forget, Luke was a doctor. Remember that? And so when you read the same story in Matthew and Mark, and then you read that story in Luke, Luke is liable to tell you that this guy had a crippled right arm. You see, only a doctor would notice that. Mark would say, and he had a crippled arm. But Luke would tell you, and it was his right arm. One of them would say that Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. But then Luke would come along and tell you, oh, she had a great fever. She was almost dead. All right? So the doctor noticed some things, and so he gave a little more detail. And so in Luke, what we see is the larger setting. Let's just turn over to Luke for just a minute, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Let me show you something here. Luke chapter 3. The Gospel of Luke chapter 3. And let's look at verse 23. All right, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph," as was supposed. Now we know that he was the son of God, don't we? All right, but this was his family. This is the family. And so it says that the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. All right, now notice this. Here's the larger setting. Luke starts with Jesus and he goes backwards through his genealogy. Matthew was the second book, gospel that was written. And when you go back this afternoon and read Matthew, you will see that that he presents the Savior as the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. But Matthew starts with Abraham, and he comes forward. But Luke starts with Jesus, and he goes backwards in the genealogy. Now, look at verse 31. In verse 31, down at the bottom of the verse, it says, "Which was the son of who?" David, all right? That's the same thing that Matthew told us, right? Okay? But now, here is King David once again connected to the Savior. But keep reading. Look at verse 38. "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Wow. What do you think of that? You see, here Luke takes us all the way back. He starts with Jesus, and he takes us all the way back to David. That same thing Matthew did. But Matthew went to Abraham and stopped. Now here comes Luke, third gospel, just keeps unfolding, just telling us more. And when you get to Luke, Luke takes us all the way back to David. Then he takes us all the way back to Abraham. But then Luke takes us all the way back to Adam and then says of Adam that, wait a minute, Adam was the son of God. Pretty cool, huh? Now, why? You see, beyond the parents of the Jewish people, all the way back to the parents of the human race. So, folks, not only was Jesus the Savior, the Messiah of the Jews, Jesus came for everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile, doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, white, any mixture therein, doesn't matter. Jesus came for the sons of men. He died for all of us. You see, beyond the representative of Israel stands the representative of man. Mark shows us a servant. A servant needs no genealogy. Matthew shows us a king, and a king must have a genealogy. And now Luke shows us that Jesus was the Son of Man. And he takes us all the way back to the first man to show us that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Luke says, hey, you want to understand Jesus? Then you must go back even farther than Abraham and the Jews. You have to go back to the very beginning of mankind. As the Son of Man, Christ came to die for all men. He came for the Jews, but he also came for the Gentile. It doesn't make any difference who you are, where you came from, or what color your skin is. It just doesn't matter. Jesus came for all people. It doesn't matter if you speak French or if you speak German or Chinese or hillbilly. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for all men. And Luke wants us to see that Jesus is in living touch with all mankind. He says, hey, folks, if you want to understand Jesus, you must lay your hand upon the human heart. For the Lord Jesus came for every person. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. And the beauty of Luke is that he gives us the larger setting. Luke shows us the Savior reaching out to all men. It is a gospel full of human touches, such touches that make the world one. It is in Luke where you read about Roman soldiers being coming to Christ. It is in Luke where you read the story about the Good Samaritan, not a Jew, a Samaritan coming to Christ. In Luke, there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. No, Jesus is the Son of Man. And then lastly, go to John 1. John chapter 1. You didn't think I was going to get all this in, did you? Surprise. I'm going to make it, I think. John 1. All right, do we need to review? How we doing? Everybody with me? All right, how many Gospels are there? Big hint. Big hint, four. All right, name them. All right, Matthew presents him as the what? King. Mark. Luke. Son of Man. John. Son of God. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word what? Was God. Wow. I got chills just reading that. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then, you ready for this? Listen. 50 years later, John, after 50 years of ceaseless brooding on Jesus, John sat down to try to capture all that Jesus meant to mankind and especially to God. And how does he begin? What lineage does John give us? Is he content to trace Jesus back to Abraham? Or maybe he will be satisfied to trace him back to Adam, like Luke did? No. If you look at verse 1 and at verse 14, John traces Jesus all the way back to God. Mark simply gives us the facts of Jesus, and he bids us to think of the indisputable fact of Christ. Matthew relates the facts to Jewish history. Luke takes us back to the whole history of mankind. And then finally, after years of thinking about it, John takes Jesus back to God. John says, all that you have read about him in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all you've read about him is not enough. If you want to understand the Lord Jesus, you must relate him immediately to God. That is the final setting. And that is the ultimate relationship. The disciple whom Jesus loved thought long and hard about it and said that the Jesus that I knew, the Jesus that I know, is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, just like the Father. And the reason he is just like the Father is because he is the Father. And here is the crown jewel of the gospel accounts. Yes, Jesus was here as a humble servant to provide us all that we need for sins forgiven and an eternal home in heaven. And yes, Jesus was the King of Kings who came and who is coming again to rule the entire world in righteousness. And yes, he is the one who is the Son of Man who died for the sins of the whole world. And thank God, whosoever will may come, Jew, Gentile, Greek, bond, free, white, black, yellow, red, and every shade in between. But John says, all of you who have read the Bible need to understand one more thing about Jesus. There is another lineage you need to follow and trace. You need to realize that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You need to fully understand that the one who came, that Matthew talked about and Mark talked about and Luke talked about, I'm now talking about Him, and I want you to know He was more than just a man. He was God Himself. So, Matthew, a king, must have a genealogy. Mark, a servant, doesn't need one, so none was provided. Luke, oh yeah, a genealogy, but not just for the Jews, all the way back to Adam, a genealogy for all of us. And John, God doesn't need one. God doesn't need a genealogy. Why? He has always been. And so none was provided. Wow. Now, do you see how those four Gospels go together? Why would you not want to claim this Jesus as your own Savior? Why would those of you who are saved not want to love Him and serve Him? Four Gospels, four perspectives, and when taken as a whole, they reveal all we need from God. Jonah had it right in the Old Testament when Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. What a Savior. What a glorious Savior. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. My, what a wonderful Savior we have, and what an amazing book is the Bible. Four Gospels, each one taking our Savior and presenting Him in a different light. And Lord, each one showing us that Jesus is our Redeemer. He is God. He is the Son of Man. He is the servant. He is the King of Kings. Lord, He's coming again. How thankful we are for the promise that Jesus is coming again. And Lord, I just pray now that You will bless what's been said here this morning. And if there's someone here today who does not know You, may today be the day of salvation for that dear soul. Lord, do Your work now in our hearts. Seal every truth in every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. He's our all.